Well, it is wonderful to be back with y'all. I wasn't gone long, but it feels like a long time, and it was a lot of work. I don't see how Mr. Waldron goes to all these meetings. Maybe it gets easier as you get more experience with doing it, but it was a very wearing process, but it was worth the trouble, and I really enjoyed doing it. And but I'm glad to be back with y'all. This is my home. This is my family. And I know I say this from time to time, but I'm so impressed with our kids. And it's because the parents are working so hard with them. And the teachers here and the program we have here for teaching kids is just like I've never seen. I've never seen anything that compares with what we have. And I've seen a lot. And I know the place where I was before, the kids did not have this level of ability and follow through with the parents. And I tried. So I know it's not me. It's what you're doing. And so anything I'm doing in this short thing before Sunday nights is just a reinforcement. But thank you for your hard work. And you kids, I'm very impressed. That is outstanding. They're going to be so strong in their knowledge, and hopefully not just their knowledge, but that's going to form a foundation for their morals. And if you're going to obey God, you have to know why to obey God. And too many children are just taught moralisms, and they don't have any foundation for doing the things that their parents are telling them, you need to do this or that. And so as soon as they get out from under their parents' roof, then if there's no foundation there, they just go and do what they thought was right anyway. But if they have that foundation there, then there'll be a lot better chance that they will not leave the Lord. But that's not what I'm talking about tonight. That was just bonus. Judge not that you be not judged. This is maybe the most famous verse in the whole Bible, Matthew 7, verse 1. It's not just famous among Bible believers and people who claim Christ, but it's famous just in general. People know that the Bible says somewhere, judge not that you be not judged, and they'll be quick to use that against you
if they feel they need to.
But this is famous.
As famous as this passage is, it's also equally misunderstood.
And we will talk about that.
But that won't be all I want to talk about, is how people misunderstand the passage.
We want to talk about what
does the passage
mean for us. What was the point Jesus was trying to make, not just in verse
1, but all
the way down through verse 5. What was Jesus' point? And so we read, do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And so the point of these verses is how not to address the sin of others. Do not do so hypercritically, and do not do so hypocritically. That sums it up. That's basically what this passage is saying. So, let's talk first about the misinterpretation, and then we'll talk about the correct interpretation. So, all judging prohibited. You've got a gay couple, and somebody that says they're a Christian says something about it, something against it. And what is the response? Well, you're a Christian. Judge not that you be not judged. The Bible says that. And that just ends all discussion. Judge not that you be not judged. My wife has a friend from Monticello that was recently asking her, is it okay to criticize anybody's beliefs? Because she has a family member who is just absolutely, completely immoral. And she doesn't want her kids being around that individual. She doesn't want to be around that individual. And this lady's mother, who is not a Christian, said, well, you're not supposed to act that way because you're a Christian, and Christians aren't supposed to judge others. And that's the way it's looked at by many people. You are not supposed to criticize anybody for anything they believe.
So don't criticize anyone's belief system or lifestyle choice. Do not enforce the details of God's Word. It's okay to enforce the general things, the weightier matters of the law, but you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 23, verse 23? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint, dill, and cumin, but have neglected the weightier matters of the law. Yes, but what else did he say? These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. So it's not that keeping the details is a bad thing, but if we just keep the details and leave out the bigger, more important things, the weightier matters of God's Word, well then yeah, there's a problem with that. But that doesn't mean only pay attention to what Joel Osteen says pay attention to. As long as you pay attention to love and forgiveness, then you're okay. No, we've got the finer details of God's Word that He wants us to pay attention to. Not as a matter of like the Pharisees thought, they were going to be saved by keeping all these itty-bitty things in and of themselves. No, that's not the attitude. But they are there, the rules are there. The pattern is there for a reason. Matthew 7, 1-5 is incorrectly interpreted to mean that we shouldn't expose false teachers. And I don't know if you're familiar with like Dave Ramsey. He's a radio host, talks about money. I like to listen to him. But he has a very watered-down version of Christianity that he promotes. And it's accepting of all religions and all, just anybody who says they're a Christian. Well, let's not get picky now. And he'll use that a lot and say, you're being a Pharisee. You get picky, you're being a Pharisee. All we need to talk about is Christ. And don't get into any of those false doctrines out there. Just ignore that. It's no problem. The only thing that some people won't tolerate is when we won't tolerate everybody. How about that? So here's a cartoon that kind of expresses how ludicrous it is. This is how, people think that Christians should actually be. You have the judge up there saying to the man that he's judging down there, and then I thought, who am I to judge? Go home, little man. And that's how people really are making out that Christians have to be. Who am I to judge? I'm not going to judge anybody for anything whatsoever. If this passage prohibited all judging, then it would actually be a deterrent to evangelism. Don't judge anybody at all. Well, what motive is there for evangelizing if it doesn't matter what anybody does? It doesn't matter if somebody wants to have a homosexual marriage. Well, okay. I'm not going to say anything about it. So, what motive is there for doing evangelism? Jesus pointed out that the need to repent. That's what he told his apostles to do in Luke chapter 24 and verse 47. That repentance for remission of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. And so that's our duty. If we completely ignored people's sins, we could never help anybody go to heaven. And it's hard, especially with our southern politeness, to want to address anybody's sin. The easy thing is to ignore it. And so we might even like that idea. Hey, judge not that you be not judged. I'm not going to say a word. And we just pass the buck. That's not the answer. Jesus did not mean that we should completely ignore the sins of others. Even in this very context, he said in verse 5, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Notice that he did not say, don't worry about that speck at all. Don't you even worry about it. No, he said, first you take care of your own problems. Then, once you've taken care of your own problem, that is oftentimes a lot bigger than the problem you're trying to deal with, yours is the log, his is the speck. Once you've dealt with the log, then deal with the speck. He said, deal with the speck. You see? So that's the problem, that's the sin that somebody else has. And so we see that there in Matthew 7 and verse 5. We are, in fact, obligated to correct the sins of others. Jesus talked about in Matthew the 18th chapter, if your brother sins against you, go to him in private. He tells the right way to go about it. He doesn't say, if your brother sins against you, completely ignore it. He said, go to him in private. And if he doesn't listen to you, take two or three more with you. And if he doesn't listen to them, to bring the matter before In Luke 17, in verse 3, Jesus said, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And yes, it is a responsibility to forgive. But just as much as it is a responsibility to forgive a brother or sister who sins, it's also, or who repents, it's also a responsibility to rebuke a brother or sister who sins. In 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, Paul was dealing with what was going on in Corinth, the church at Corinth. They had a man who had his mother's wife. His father's wife. That would have been really bad. He had his mother's wife. And that might have happened in Corinth too. So his father's wife. And they were just accepting it just with arrogance. Just, they were just puffed up with this. Oh, we're just going to cover it up. We're just going to have love. And Paul says, I have already judged him as though I were present. And he wasn't there. But he was saying, I've already judged him. You should be judging him too, taking care of dealing with this matter of sin in your presence. The Greek word for judge in Matthew 7:1 is the word krino, which means to distinguish or to decide. And by implication, it means to try or to condemn or to punish. So there's nothing inherently in that word that, well, we can't do that. Because this word in many other passages is used in saying, do that. John 7 and verse 24, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Same word in all these passages. But here in Matthew 7:1, the word is being used in the sense of condemnation. Do not condemn. Really harsh condemnation. Do not harshly condemn, so that you will not be harshly condemned by God. That's the idea in the context, as we will see. So we must not take judge not out of context. Matthew 7:1-5 condemns hypercritical and hypocritical judging. If you can just keep that in mind and put those two terms in the back of your mind, hypercritical and hypocritical judging is what's being addressed. That may help you next time somebody says, judge not that you be not judged, and tries to throw that in your face, taking it out of context. Now, a word of caution. Don't be so quick with the idea of, well, I can judge. People misuse that passage. I can judge. I can judge, I can judge, I can judge. That you forget the potential dangers in doing so. Do we not have to watch out for that? Do we not have to watch out for that? I can judge. Well, wait a minute. Don't get so gung-ho about the matter. We need to be cautious about dealing with the sins of others and the way that we view others, even in our just in our thoughts, in our attitude, in our motives. There are dangers to judging others. And that's what Jesus is getting at. So first, let's talk about hypercritical judging. We all know what hyper means. I've got little kids that can be that way. Hyper energy would be when they just have too much of it. So hyper criticism. The word hypercritical is excessively and unreasonably critical, especially of small faults. It's this nitpicky thing that we tend to do sometimes. And, we may have a tendency to do this even in our homes, husbands and wives. Oh, we just want to nitpick each other. And you didn't do this, you didn't do that, you did this, you did that. You left your socks out, you didn't put the cap on the toothpaste. Little things. Well, when we deal with brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're dealing with matters of obedience to God and so forth, we cannot be hypercritical. And so the question to ask is, do I have the proper attitude toward those who I think are in sin? That's what Jesus is addressing in verses 1 and 2. The fact is, brethren, God will judge us the way that we judge others. And what do we rely on as far as God's judgment of us? We rely on Him being gracious and merciful. If we are harsh with others,
How will God be with us? He will be harsh. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Matthew 7 and verse 2. And so Jesus tells the parable in the 18th chapter of Matthew that you've heard 100 times. There was a king who had servants, and he was settling accounts with his servants. So one of his servants owed him a lot of money, an astronomical amount of money, 10,000 talents. Now, one talent was worth 20 years, 15 to 20 years, somewhere in that, of labor. That was the wage for 15 to 20 years of labor. So in the average life, a person's only going to earn about 2 talents, approximately. This man owed his king 10,000 of those. That would just be, I don't know what figure it would be, but just ridiculous amount of money. And so the king commanded that he and his family be put in prison until payment be made. But the man prostrates himself before the king and says, "Please have mercy with me. I will pay you back everything." And what does the king do? He doesn't say, "Okay, you can pay me back." He actually just erases the whole debt. Nobody would do that, but he does that. He is merciful, he is gracious, and he forgives the debt. And then you know what that servant did. He went and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which is 100 days' wages. That's a lot of money. But it's not anything compared to the amount that he owed his master. And what did he do to his servant? He went to him and he grabbed him by the throat and began to choke him and said, "Pay me what you owe." And the man just said the same thing that the other servant had said to the king. "Please have mercy with me. I'll pay you back everything." No, he wasn't going to have any mercy. He cast him and his family into prison until payment be made. And then what was the response of the king there at the very end of Matthew chapter 18? Look there, starting in verse 32. "Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?' And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. And Jesus says, 'My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart.'" So you see the double standard in this story? There is the standard on one hand, of the standard of the king toward his servant. And that standard was a standard of mercy. He forgave. And then the other standard was the standard of that servant toward his own fellow servant. And it was not a standard of mercy at all. And so he relied on the mercy of his king, but he did not exercise that mercy toward his fellow man. And so the king in that story is God. And the point is clear. There cannot be a double standard there. God showing mercy to us and us showing no mercy toward others. That's the kind of thing that Jesus is getting at in this passage. We must not have a double standard. And brethren, this is a matter of heaven and hell. Because if we are harsh and exacting and hypercritical with others, then how is God going to be with us? He's going to be harsh. He's going to be hypercritical. And we are not going to stand a chance. Because the only way any of us are going to stand a chance is if God shows mercy with us on the day of judgment. So we need to deal that way with others. So first we're going to see here the proper mentality. The proper mentality. And that is mercy and fairness, as we just looked at. Now let's turn to Luke 6 and see the parallel. This either is the same sermon or it's a different sermon where Jesus says a lot of the same, very similar things. It's worded a little differently, but in verse 36 of Luke 6, it says, "Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. So that's the same thing we see in Matthew 7:1. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. So, brethren, we need to leave room. Leave room for error. Now, I'm not saying, and Jesus is not saying, ignore all faults. Sin needs to be dealt with. But we're not perfect. And if we expect perfection, then we're going to be all over everybody's case all the time. Leave room for growth. When you have, for example, a new Christian, they're not going to have it all figured out from day one. Have patience with them as they grow and learn. Remember that you make mistakes too. I remember one time when I was living in Athens and I was headed to worship services, somebody pulled out front of me. And I wasn't going too fast or anything, but this lady, I mean, she just crawled out on the road. And I just got irritated. And I don't think I said anything, but I can remember the feeling I had. And you know that feeling when you just want to get right up there as close as you can to their bumper. It's almost like I'll give you a taste of your own medicine. And then I knew, recognized who this sweet lady was. Elderly lady that I went to service. And I was ashamed. I was embarrassed. Have I ever pulled in front of somebody? Sure I have. Have you? Now Jesus, he's not necessarily talking about that sort of thing, but can't you see that the attitude applies across the board? The attitude that we have with others, we fail to realize we have made mistakes too. And oh, when our brethren make mistakes, especially those brethren that we might not like very much, oh boy, we want to jump all over that. And we forget, I've made mistakes too. And I liked it when people had patience and gentleness and love in the way they dealt with me. We need to get the facts straight. First, don't just believe hearsay and what one person says. Go to the source. It's amazing that sometimes when brethren have, when they have heard about something that has happened, that a brother or sister has done, they talk to everybody else, but they don't talk to that one person that they really need to talk to. They go around, did you hear about that? Tell me about that. Did you hear about that? Tell me about that. They talk to everybody else except that one person. And then all these facts that they get, that's what they go off of when they haven't even addressed the very person who did it. Go to the source, talk to them face to face. And then you will be able to make a judgment that is a legitimate judgment. Don't hold up a man-made standard. And you remember Jesus had to deal with that time and time again with the Pharisees. In Matthew 15, it was the matter of washing hands before eating. And they were complaining that Jesus let his disciples just eat without washing their hands because they were breaking the tradition of the elders. It had nothing to do with God's word. It was all about the tradition of the elders. We're going to impose this man-made doctrine on you. And so if we ever do that, then we're just being Pharisaic. Whatever standard that might be that's man-made, even if it's something you thought was true, maybe you just heard that it was true, maybe it was just tradition or something from somewhere that you thought was the case, you need to make sure that you can back up what you're saying by Scripture. So the proper mentality is mercy and fairness. All right, now the proper motive. So we've seen the proper mentality. Now the proper motive. The proper motive of going to deal with a brother or sister who has sinned is love. You're doing it because you want to help them go to heaven. Holly's father is an elder at the university church. And I remember asking him, as an elder, to have to constantly be dealing with people's sin and going and addressing people's sin. And he said, it's not hard when you do it with love, because you're just doing it to help them. And that's true, brethren. If we keep that in mind, it's not as hard. And if you have love toward this person, when you're approaching them, they will see it in your face, they'll hear it in your voice, it'll just come through everything you're saying, that I'm doing this because I love you. That's why I'm doing this. Not, well, I'm doing this to make me look good, to save face, or I'm doing this to make me feel better. or I'm doing this because I want to win an argument. No, that's not why we address somebody about their sin, to win an argument. Sometimes, brethren might even address sin because it might not even be sin. It's just you don't like what they're doing. It offends you. It annoys you. And that's why you're approaching them, because it just bugs you what they're doing. You don't think they should be doing it. Those are not the reasons to approach a brother or sister. We need to go to them to help them to go to heaven. Be a brother, not a boss. Be a sister. I just didn't have a good S word to, you know, have a nice little ring to it. So be a brother, not a boss. Don't, you know, try to be somebody that wants to run everybody's life. And I don't see anybody here that's trying to do that. But that does happen sometimes. I have run into that before. It's the difference between a cop and a citizen. So a cop that sees somebody breaking the law, well, it is their job to take that person and to either give them a ticket or to see that they get whatever justice needs to be done, if they need to be put in jail or whatever. But a citizen that sees another citizen breaking the law, he's going to address the matter, but from a different standpoint. The citizen can't throw the citizen in prison. And so the idea is, listen, what you're doing is illegal, and I don't want to see you get in trouble. Now, brethren, that's how we got to be with each other. We're not cops. We're not cops of each other. We can't spiritually judge one another like God does in the sense of reward and punishment. You see, only God can do that. So all we can do is, as brethren, just say, hey, you don't want to be doing that because it's going to get you in trouble with God. So we've seen the proper mentality. We've seen the proper motive. And thirdly, the proper method is that of gentleness. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And so this is all wrapped up in what Jesus is saying here. In the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. So how are you going to approach somebody? You're going to approach them with gentleness. That should be the way that we approach them. So hypercritical judging. Now in verses 3 through 5, we read about hypocritical judging. Hypocritical judging. Prohibited. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So the question asked here is, am I in a position to correct others? In verses 1 and 2, it was, do I have the right attitude? In verses 3 through 5, it is, am I in a position to correct others? Jesus here gives a ridiculous mental image. You got one man that's got just a speck in his eye. Have you ever been mowing the lawn or something, and this piece of dry twig just flies in your eye, and it just bugs you? And you go and look in the mirror, and you can see it just down there in the corner. It's not anything that's going to blind you, but it's just irritating. You may have even had the experience of seeing that in somebody's eyes. Say, hey, you got a little something in your eye. So you got one man that's got this tiny dry twig in his eye. And you got somebody else that has a tree trunk just coming out of his eye, a cross beam. I mean, that's the idea that Jesus uses here. He's just giving a very ridiculous image to make a powerful point. And so here's this guy with this tree trunk coming out of his head. And he says, hey, you got a speck in your eye? That's ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. Well, do we see that that's what it's like when somebody has immorality in their life and they want to go and they want to criticize their brethren about some small detail? It's just absolutely ludicrous, is what it is. It's hypocritical, it is sinful, and it will send people to hell. Plain and simple. So we see in these verses how to correct a brother in the right manner and be in the right position to do so. First, in verses 3 and 4, you got to notice your own sin. You got to at least, first of all, notice that it's even there. Some people don't even seem to know or acknowledge the fact that they have sin in their life. They just totally block that out. So first, we need to acknowledge it and recognize it. And then secondly, remove it. Remove it. Only then will you be able to see clearly. How can you see clearly with a cross beam coming out of your eye? Kind of hard to see. It's blinding. And that's what sin does. Sin is blinding, and it keeps us from dealing with others the way that it should be done. We must not have a double standard. In this case, I'm talking about one standard for ourselves and another standard for everybody else. Isn't it easy to be a lot harder on others than we are ourselves? Because what do? With ourselves? We make excuses. We rationalize. And we have all kinds of reasons why it's okay for us to be this way or that way or do this or that. But when it's somebody else, you see, we don't bend at all. And we're very harsh with them. And that kind of comes back to what we were looking at in the first part. If you're concerned, this is straight from Mr. Waldron. I got it from a sermon or something. If your concern for your brother arises from God's Word, then your first concern ought to be whether you are abiding by God's Word. And this is simple. I'm not telling you anything complicated here. Don't tell people to do things that you don't do. Don't judge others for doing the very things that you are doing. Oh, I, as a preacher, I have to watch out for this. We all have to watch out for this. We need to live it, not just speak it. And so that is hard. Now, don't use this passage as an excuse. Sometimes we just sit back and we do nothing to address the sins of others. Because we say, well, I'm not perfect. See that? I would address that person's sin, but I'm not perfect, so I can't do it. Somebody else got to do it. Well, that's not what the answer. The answer isn't just never do anything. The answer is do something about the fact that you have sin. Take that log out of your eye and then deal with the sins of others. That's the solution that Jesus gives there. But we also need to remember that God doesn't expect us to be perfect. He doesn't expect us to be absolutely perfect to have to address the sins of others. Because none of us are perfect. When correcting others, be sure that, first of all, that you have the right attitude. One that is merciful and fair, not hypercritical. And secondly, make sure that you are in a position to correct others by practicing what you preach and by not being hypocritical. Would you bow your head with me in prayer? Our Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and for your love and for your incredible mercy that is beyond what we can even fathom, the debt that you have forgiven. Father, we pray that we would imitate your love, that we would imitate your mercy and your grace and your forgiveness toward others. Help us that we will have balance in this whole matter of judging others, that we will not just completely ignore the sins of others, because that won't help anybody. Help us not to make excuses to make us feel better for just sitting on the sidelines and doing nothing to help anybody who is in sin. But at the same time, Father, help us not to be pharisaical and to run around trying to run everybody's lives. Forgive us, Father, if we have done that. Forgive me when I have done that. Help us, Father, that we will be bold and courageous, but that we will also be humble and merciful. Through your Son we pray.
Thank you for your kind attention. It is a wonderful thing that we have a King that is so merciful. And that's the only way any of us can ever make it to heaven. We need to thank Him for His grace and His mercy regularly. And if you're not a Christian, then becoming a Christian is a matter of putting yourself under the grace and mercy of our Lord. Because you're not under His grace and mercy. You've got a humongous debt, if you're not a Christian, a debt that you could never repay. Well, I'm a good person. That's not good enough. You can never be good enough to pay back that debt.
But if you become a Christian and you dedicate your life to God, then He removes that debt. It is no longer on you. That debt you can never repay. He forgives it. And He frees you. And it is free. And I want you to think about becoming a Christian if you're not one. Why don't you come to God, believing that Jesus is His Son, repenting of your